walking through the book of Matthew, line by line, if you look on the back of your bulletin, there's a lot of blanks in here. November 30 of 2014 brings us to the point where Jesus is teaching about his kingdom. And I put an exclamation point there, and I wish that I could read it with the enthusiasm that I'm sure Jesus was teaching these things. And it's going to be out of the text of Matthew 18, 15 through 35. So your outline looks like point number one, Jesus teaches about how to treat a believer who sins. And the second point is Jesus teaches on forgiving in his kingdom. And this is one of the really practical steps, teachings that Jesus did. And when we look at it and you think, oh, that's a long outline, think about these disciples who are sitting there and they're getting chapters. We're in a red letter section of Matthew. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is on a final push. In chapters 18, 19, and 20, he's doing his last intensive kingdom run. He's teaching the things that he wants his disciples, his church, his body, to understand. I don't know if I could fathom it all and take enough notes to remember it all, but I'm really glad that Matthew, Mark were there, and Luke and John put it together in a way that we can hear what he said. So here Jesus gives us the how-to steps first, and then he gives us the correct attitude in forgiveness. So he'll walk through practical steps, and then he's going to illustrate and convey to us the right attitude. So when he teaches the how-to, Jesus is speaking to believers about our life with other believers in his kingdom. Now, as we go through this passage, you'll probably find that you've been at places where people take verses out of the context of the church business and take some of these verses and do other things with them. And you'll probably have personal life experiences on reconciliation and confrontation within the church that you say, oh, I wish they would have played by those rules when they did that, that people don't always understand and follow these guidelines and steps. So in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go to him. Tell him what he did wrong. Keep it between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won him back. Verse 16, but what if he won't listen to you? Then take two others with you. Scripture says the matter should be proven by the words of two or three witnesses. And that's a word that most people in the church don't get, witnesses. Verse 17, but what if he refuses to listen to the witnesses? Tell the church. And what if he refuses to listen to the church? Then don't treat him as a brother. Treat him as the world, as an ungodly tax collector. Now, in our culture, it's not such a big deal if you get in trouble and leave the church because there's always another place to go. But in places in the world that I was just in, when you're in the church, that defines your whole life. It's your social structure. It's your economic structure. The church that you pick, whether it be Christian, whether it be Greek Orthodox, whether it be Roman Catholic, whether it be Muslim, Sunni, Shiite, whatever you pick, that's your whole culture. And when you are made to leave that, you lose everything. So that context you need to look at as Jesus is saying these things. So Matthew was a tax collector, right? What do you think he thought about that? Treat him as an ungodly person or a tax collector. I'm betting all my purple chips, which if you've ever been a gambler, those are all your big money. I'm betting all of my money that he's glad that he's a believer and a disciple now, not a tax collector anymore. You see, his identity was his job. Now his identity is his relationship with Jesus and his faith in Jesus. That changes everything. Sorry, back to the text. In the kingdom, God deals with a person first, then the relational second. Do you get that? God is always going to deal with personal sin, and then the relational blessings or conflicts. So you always got to start into these things looking at your heart first, making sure that your heart is right, making sure that you're right with God before you try to work on a relationship. Is that understandable? A lot of times people want to fix the relationship without considering their own heart and life and their sin patterns. They just see what other people are doing and they don't start with themselves. But God always started with himself and worked his way out. We start with ourselves and work our way out. So A on your outline, if your brother sins against you. So your Christmas decorations, the red letter word is sins. So identify the sin first. Most people don't do this. Did he steal something from you? Did he commit adultery with your spouse? Did he try to murder you? A real sin. You know, like one of the Ten Commandments things. These are the things that you need to work with and confront somebody on. Jesus' guidelines are meant for Christians, not unbelievers. It's in the church. And these are sins that are committed against you, not others. Personal, then relational. Remind yourself of the sins God has forgiven you for and extend the same grace to the sinner. Before you try to walk through these steps, you've got to get into the relationship with the Lord where you're thankful for all that he's done for you. You're thankful for what he just taught you in the verses before about stopping sinning, and if it's necessary, cut your hand or your leg or pluck your eye off to stop it. And you've dealt with things so that your life is right. And then from thankfulness and grace, you can begin these steps. So, if you find no sin, no biblical sin, there's no forgiveness to deal with. So, what about these people that bother me in the church? They ignore me in the church. They're in their cliques and they don't invite me in. They offend me. They hurt me. You know, the ones that are not doing it right. Those are the ones that I need to go confront and get them straightened out on their sin, right? No. There's no sin there. Jesus told us last week that the world will do these things. They'll tempt you and you'll tempt them to do others. There are going to be people that treat you like that. Those things are going to come. That's just a part of living in the sinful world that you live in. You can be a part of the church and have imperfect people in it. Have people that don't have it all right. Don't do it all right. These people we deal with alone before God. Personal first, then relational. So, if there is a sin, then here's what you do. First step, you go privately. Your blank is privately to talk to him. Tell him about the sin you think he did. Talk to him about it. I usually go and say, this is what I thought. This is what I thought I saw. You know, what, you know, did I get it right? Is that really what you're doing and what you did? But you just talk to them privately about it. And it's not normally a one-and-done conversation. It's a process to work through this. And you keep it between the two of you. You just work on it between the two of you. Now, I'll tell you, in my experience, I've been a Christian since 1981 and have been in full-time Christian service since 1989. And so I have some experience. Most of the time when somebody sees somebody do something wrong, they don't go to them. They go to one of their friends to talk about it privately and keep this just between the two of us, which doesn't happen because the juicy stuff really leaks all over the place. So you go to them privately. You keep it between you and the Lord. You get your heart right with the Lord first, then you privately go to them. So we should go to the person first, as hard as that may be, and we should forgive the person as often as they need it. Like I say, it's not normally a one-and-done deal. it's oftentimes an ongoing process. So you go to that person first, all by yourself, and you talk to them privately. And you forgive them as often as they need it. Jesus will give us some numbers to work with in a minute. So what's the point of going? Is it to straighten them out? Is it to stop the problems in your life? Or is it to win them back into the kingdom? Now, you may wonder about the percentages. In my experience, 20 years of being a discipleship counselor, I often got in the middle of these things. 40% of the time, the people who came and wanted to work this was to straighten that person out. And half of the time is because they're a pain in my butt. And I don't want them to do this anymore because I don't want to put up with it. I'm sick and tired of it. Not to win the person back. Now, your experience may not be the same as mine, but most of the time people lose sight of what Jesus is saying. It's about the kingdom and winning this person into the kingdom. Jesus just explained to us how to deal with sin so we can help that person to stop doing the sin and repent. Just a couple verses before, Jesus told us what to do. Now, if he won't hear or consider, next step is you take two people who have witnessed the sin. Eyewitnesses, not hearsay people. Normally, people want to tell somebody else what they saw him done, and then they take two or three people and gang up on him. You got to have eyewitnesses. If it won't work in a court of law, it won't work in the church. You get that? You can't go to church and say, well, so-and-so told me so-and-so did such-and-such. It won't work. If you didn't see it, hear it, witness it, it won't work. And it's that way in the church. Again, what's the point? To win the person back. So, if he won't consider then, the next step is go to the church leaders for help. Leaders is your blank. So I think you do that in private too. You get a couple of the members of the board, or if you're in a church with deacons or elders, you get a couple of them alone, and you and the witnesses sit down and have a private conversation about what you saw, what you've done so far, and then you let them make it public if they choose to. You take it to the church, you give them the case, and then you walk away and let them deal with it. Jesus is showing us how to have conflict resolution in the context of the church. The goal is to create a better chance of restoring the relationship, not straightening the person out, not stopping the irritation. It's relationship. The church may choose to remove him from the family. This is intended to help the person see the consequences of sin and to keep from tempting the other believers, the young believers. So the church may decide to leave. Ask this person to leave the fellowship and not come back until they're repentant. Now stay in context with me as I read the next verse, okay? Jesus is teaching them about the power of the church in dealing with sin. Matthew 18:18. What I'm about to tell you is true. What you lock up on earth is locked in heaven. What you unlock on earth is unlocked in heaven. So the context of this is in the church decision making. I've heard preacher boys and evangelists take this and go every different direction possible, and very seldom do they teach it or explain it or make a message out of it that this is within the church, and this is within the church making decisions. So church decisions are binding. Your red word is binding. Jesus' intent was for the kingdom and his church to change the whole world. So a church can make a binding decision. The binding and loosing is referred to the decision in church conflicts. The Bible is clear. New Testament believers should avoid going to the public court system because it's corrupt. If you haven't noticed the political things that go on in court, the deals that go on, our court system is corrupt. It's not justice. It's just business. It's corrupt. It's not righteous anymore. Next, Jesus will explain young believers about the power of unity. Point, remember, is winning a brother back, maintaining purity in the body of believers. So 18:19. Again, here's what I tell you. Suppose two of you agree about anything you ask for. My Father in heaven will do it for you. If two or more believers filled is your blank. Your red word is filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray according to God's will, not their own will. Their request will be granted. So here again, this is within the context of relationships and bringing people back into the church, into making the church unity and powerful. I've heard a lot of messages where people talk about praying for stuff. Jesus was looking for the day soon when he would interact with the body of believers through his Holy Spirit. So that's what he was talking about, your relationship with the Holy Spirit when you ask for stuff. So for this to happen, we could ask for anything we want. Like, could we agree to pool our money in the church, buy lottery tickets, and then all the people we could help when we won the lottery? Would God do that? It's a great idea, isn't it? If we all pooled our money and we bought a multiple of tickets, the chances of winning are greater. And it's $400 million. I mean, we could. What about world peace for Christmas? Why don't those work? Because biblically, God said there's no peace until he makes it all right. Until he destroys it all, brings it all new. There will never be peace on earth. There may be peace in people's hearts, and there may be temporary lacks of conflict, but there's never going to be peace on earth until it's all done. Now, Jesus teaches about forgiving in his kingdom. Jesus will explain the kingdom attitude forgiveness and then illustrate it. So in Matthew 18:21, Peter came to Jesus. He asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? The religious leaders at that time taught three. Seven was a perfect number, so Peter was really upping it. Now, add that to the previous passage. How many times do you forgive your brother, right? Now, 18:22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So, A, on point two, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Your red word is brother when he sins against me. The point is, don't count. It's not seven times. It's not three times. It's not 77 times. Don't keep track. Remind yourself of the sins God forgave you for and extend the same grace to the sinner. When we repent and God forgives us of sin, he puts us behind us and moves on. Do any of you know about a NFL football team, the New England Patriots? They're one of the best teams right now in the standings. But early on in the seasons, they were having some hard times. And when you live on the part of the East Coast that they do, they get all these questions. And Bill Belichick was asked after some bad games, well, what about this play in that game? He says, we play Cincinnati next. Well, what about this person and how he's playing? We play Cincinnati next. Well, what about this conflict when this... We play Cincinnati. His comment to everything they wanted to talk about in the last game was, we're moving on to Cincinnati. Now, that's the way it is with God. When you repent and he forgives you, we're moving on. We're not dealing with that. That's behind us. Let's move on to the next. Now, Jesus will illustrate the attitude of God in one some people have. Hint, we want to learn God's attitude, not the ones people have, right? Matthew 18:23. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to collect money from the servants who owed him. As the king began to do it, the man who owed him millions of dollars was brought to him. The man was not able to pay. So his master gave an order. The man and his wife and his children, all he owned, should be sold to pay back what he owned. Do you see God as the king? Do you see us as the one who owes the million? Be on your outline. We owe a debt. Your red word is debt. We can't pay. Do you notice who else this person's sin affect? His wife, his children, all he owned, everything was. So my unwillingness to forgive somebody will cost me all of that? Yes. Yes, that's what Jesus is saying. If you're unwilling to forgive somebody, it could cost you everything. Jesus is answering Peter's question, right? How many times to forgive? Jesus is explaining life in his kingdom. He's talking to believers about life with believers. So in Matthew 18:26, the servant fell on his knees in front of him. Give me time, he begged. I'll pay you back everything. His master felt sorry, or mercy was given for him. He forgave him all that he owed and let him go. So see on your outline, God forgave him what he owed and let him go. Forgave. God canceled the debt. God gave him a pardon of all the charges. A pardon when you get out of jail is like everything's better. It's all right. It's all forgiven. That's what God gave this guy. Now you got to get that, because at the end of the story, it's important to understand God forgave him everything. Would that make a good Thanksgiving message? I think so. Oh, I want to preach good. Person humbles himself, repents on his knees, begging for forgiveness. Matthew 18:28. But then that servant went out and found one servant who owed him a few dollars. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back all that you owe me, he said. The other servant fell on his knees. Give me time, he begged. I'll pay you back. But the first servant refused. Instead, he went and had that man thrown into prison. The man would be held until he could pay back what he owed. Other servants saw what happened. They were troubled them greatly. They went and told their master everything that happened. D on your outline, God did for us, what God did for us should affect our lives. Effect is your blank. This guy had no effect for what God did. We should experience a long-term change how we live with God and his people. We should experience thankfulness for the rest of our lives for God forgiving a debt like that. The servant in God's illustration, Jesus' illustration, did not. How does that speak to your life and my life? Do you have the thankful attitude, or you got the other one? Pope John Paul II was shot 4 times with a 9mm pistol. He lost 3/4 of his blood. He called the assassin to his bedside and forgave him the sin against him. This guy shot him. Almost died. He's the Pope. He's the leader of an independent country they call the Vatican. They have different laws, different rules. The power that he has is amazing. But he humbly forgave that guy. It's pretty good. Matthew 18:32. Then the master called the first servant in. You evil servant, he said. I forgave you all you owed me because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have given mercy to the other servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers. He punished until he paid back everything he owed. So, E on your outline, God uncanceled the debt. I don't think that's technically a word, but that's practically speaking what he did. He uncanceled the debt. The person was forgiven all, but then because of his unwillingness to forgive, God put it all back. And he can do that. I don't know how that fits with the things you've been taught in the past about once you're forgiven from God, it can never come back. You know, once you've got your salvation, it could never. The last couple chapters here with Jesus is teaching, some of that challenges some of the stuff I've been taught in the past. So God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If there's a chance that this parable being the truth, then maybe we should look at our lives. If there's an outside chance that he could put it all back if we didn't live a forgiving lifestyle, I think that's enough to change. I know that giving and receiving of forgiveness is very important to God. His only son died to make it possible. How we live with God's children is obviously very important to him too. So Matthew 18:35, this is how my Father in heaven will treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. That's pretty scary. F, I need to learn, is your first blank, and practice, your second blank, forgiving from the heart. This is how we should live with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to learn to forgive like God said, and we need to practice that from the heart, not just with our mouth, from our heart. And the consequences, the possible consequences of not forgiving, are pretty darn scary to me. So, Is there someone you need to give God's grace to and forgive? Is there someone you need to make an appointment with after listening to this? I think what God would really like for Christmas is his children living in unity and harmony and love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gee, Dad, thanks for forgiving me. Thanks for forgiving many of us. I pray that this message, this season, will stir our hearts that we'll deal with things personally. We don't want to be like that jerk who didn't forgive and end up losing it all. Maybe everything. I mean, literally everything now and in eternity. That's pretty scary. So, create in us clean hearts. Create in us the courage to put boots on the ground, to go with your spirit, to meet with these people, and to try to help them. Create in us the church, the body here, that has that kind of power that you talk about, that has that kind of unity, that deals with things biblically. And let us, through our church and our camp and our lives, change the world for your honor and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.